All right, so let's jump into Daniel 3 today. If I asked you to write down songs that have to do with either fire or in some way to do with water, like a rain or a storm or a flood, how many think you could write down? Can you think of it just right off the top of your head? Because here's the deal. I don't know why exactly, but every artist has to have a song about going through the fire and making it through the storm or through the rain or through the waters. There are so many out there. Now today, if you know where we're going, we're going to be talking about fire. But fire and water are actually connected scripturally in a lot of ways. And so what songs did you think of? Anybody think of one? This is going to show how old I am. One of the songs for water is I Thought of Flood by Jars of Clay. Are you guys too young? I asked. Oh, yeah, see, there's a couple people. If I can't swim after 40 days in the crashing waves, lift me up so high. Yeah, I loved that song when I was in the 90s. And there's so many more. After the Storm by Mumford & Sons, I love. There's so many songs about floods and storms and whatever. One of my all-time favorites about fire, and it really plays into what we're going to talk about today, and I can't believe I'm going to bring up Johnny Cash in one of my sermons, which I never thought would happen, but Ring of Fire. I fell into a burning ring of fire. Isn't that a fun song to sing, right? Burn, burn, burn. I just love singing Ring of Fire. And then there's some songs out there where these poor people, they're going through that same time. James Taylor. I've seen fire and I've seen rain. You ever heard that one? He's going through the fire and rain at the same time. And then we got Adele, who just, I guess, got sick of it all, and she sets fire to the rain. I don't know what that means, so I set fire to the rain. No, I'm not singing Adele. No way I'm going to try to sing Adele. And congratulations, that is the first time and most likely the last time I ever sing in a sermon. You're welcome. But here's the point of all of that disastrous mess. I wonder how many artists realize that they are singing a very biblical truth that is hardwired into us. I've said this before in other sermons, that water and fire in Scripture so often represent trials and judgment and coming through trials and judgment into salvation. It's a part of like who we are. It's a part of that's wired into us. In 1 Peter, we were just in 1 Peter, right? 4:12. 1 Peter, I think we have that verse says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Why are we surprised? It's a part of how God grows us. He refines us through the fire. It should be expected that we're going to go through those things. And here in a minute, we'll read another passage that has to do with fire being a part of judgment. We see the same thing with water in Noah's flood. We've talked about that recently, that the flood brought trials and judgment, but also through the water brought Noah and his family salvation. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible where judgment comes through water and fire is Elijah in 1 Kings 18. Anybody know that story? Oh man, if you've not seen or read 1 Kings 18, write it down and read it. Elijah owning the false prophets and priests of the false gods with water and fire and the judgment of God is awesome. It's on par with the awesomeness of the story that we're going to talk about today. So go read 1 Kings 18. You'll love it, especially, I don't know, maybe not. Like us dudes just love stories like this. Like we just want to see people. Never mind. I'm going to keep going. So these are the themes and the truths that are in Scripture that I believe are just woven into our being, into who we are. So no wonder we see so many of these themes pop up everywhere in the world. Whether people realize it's connected to biblical truth or not, they're speaking these things because it's hard wired into us. And so today we're going to talk about one of the most famous passages in the Bible that has to do with fire and judgment and trials. That is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm fired up. Now, the story is just awesome, as I said, but I don't want us to miss the point in like the excitement of the story and how cool it is. And so I want us to remember and take away from today that this story is not primarily about the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This story is primarily about a God who loves us, who is full of mercy and grace, who is a God who saves, who delivers us from the fire. And that's so much better than us having to deliver ourselves to the fire through faith, but that God will deliver us. Now, if you haven't been here previously, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream that only Daniel can interpret, a dream that freaked him out. And No one could interpret it but Daniel. And what he saw in his dream, what Daniel interpreted, was this statue, this massive statue. And the head of the statue was gold. And Daniel said, that the head of that statue, that gold statue is you, Nebuchadnezzar. It represents Babylon. And then the rest of the statue represented other empires that would conquer other empires. But then one day a rock would come and destroy the statue. And through the destruction of that statue, a kingdom would rise, a kingdom that would have no end with a king that would never end. If you missed it, that rock was Christ, that Christ is going to come and set up the forever kingdom. So Nebuchadnezzar is astounded by this interpretation that Daniel could see this. And he says in chapter 2, verse 37, that God of the Bible must be the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And so he's astounded. He's humbled. You're like, oh, he's going to follow God now. Well, how does Nebuchadnezzar respond to this? He builds a 90-foot statue where the head is not just of gold, but the entire thing is of gold. I think TJ preached last week. I don't think that's a coincidence, right? That he wanted the whole thing to be gold. Turn to Daniel 3. I want to recap how Nebuchadnezzar responded to the amazingness of God in building the statue. Look at verse 4 through 7 in chapter 3. Verse 4 says this. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." TJ said last week, and I agree with him, that we don't know really if that statue is of Nebuchadnezzar himself or just a blasphemous representation of the statue in the Bible, but he builds this 90-foot statue. But here's what we know for sure. He is acting like God. He's acting as if he is God. He's commanding the people to worship what he says, when he says, the way that he says, and promises judgment. He promises death to those who don't worship in his way. In other words, again, he's trying to be God. He's standing in the place of God. So today, these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will draw the line between the pretend God of this world and the one true God. For the king of Babylon will quite literally put them into a fiery trial and deadly judgment. It's an absolutely impossible situation for them because he is the king of kings by worldly standards and they have no power to stop it. But as we have said in this series before, sometimes impossible situations is where God does his most amazing work. And we're going to see it today. Read with me in Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. And we're going to read through verse 18. Daniel 3, verse 8. "Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans, the wise men of Babylon, came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage," have you noticed this tends to be something that Nebuchadnezzar does a lot, right? He's got an anger problem. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So church, what we've seen so far in the book of Daniel, if you haven't been here, is that Daniel and his friends have like legitimately tried to submit to the authority of this evil king. Even though he's evil, even though he doesn't do what's right, they've tried to submit. And that's what God commands us in his word, right? Romans 13 and 1 Peter, our default position as Christians should be to try to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us in any way that we can. Because it literally says in scriptures, your leaders over you are appointed by God. That's what the whole book of Daniel is about. By all these leaders and all these empires were appointed by God, even evil ones like Nebuchadnezzar. But there can come times when, as Christ followers, we must refuse. I think they're far in between, but there's times when we must refuse, when we must rebel. And for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that time has come. He's asking them to worship a false god, and that's the line in the sand that they're going to draw and say, we will not serve your gods or bow down to the golden image. You know, there's been many people that have taken stands throughout church history, right? Sometimes for really good reasons, sometimes for not. But like, there's many people out there that have taken a stand for God, and God's delivered them. Just amazing, miraculous stories. I've got a book that's full of like 21 sovereign saints, and some of them were delivered in absolutely incredible ways, and it's amazing to read. But you know what? Other times, they have prayed and they have been killed and martyred. But these men here showed us how we are to respond no matter the situation. I believe God can and will deliver us. But either way, not our will, his will. Reminds me of someone. You know, Peter and Paul said very similar things in their books. And if you read the book of Acts in particular, you'll see again and again, Peter and Paul and the other apostles and disciples, they were delivered again and again and again by the Lord. But does anybody remember what happened to Peter and Paul in the end? They were martyred for their faith in God. But even Paul and Peter were just following an example that was left by the Son of God. In a passage that many of us are familiar with, that we've read before, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he goes to the cross in Matthew 26, verse 39, I think we have Matthew 26. Says this, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I mean, we just celebrated Good Friday and Easter not very long ago. We know what happened in Christ's case. In Christ's case, he prayed this prayer and he died. And it was tragic, and the disciples were absolutely overwhelmed with grief. Yet through Christ's death, through the death of the Son of God, God was doing something so incredible, the disciples weren't even capable of fathoming it. They could not even possibly understand, they couldn't possibly understand it. Sometimes God works wonders through tragedy. The biggest wonder of all is that the person who dies gets delivered as a saint into heaven and has their eternal inheritance forever. Praise God that we don't have to live in fear. But sometimes God does wonders through tragedy, and sometimes we get to see it on this side of heaven and sometimes we don't. Amen? Do you think Peter and Paul really understood the full impact that their ministry was going to have on the entire world forever? Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But God did incredible things through saints that were killed. But in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we get to see God's glory and deliverance on full display. Keep reading in verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. We'll read through 23. Verse 19 says this, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury," shocker, "and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace." Do you see what Nebuchadnezzar is actually doing here? He's acting as a distorted, depraved mockery of God. Do you see it? He's standing in the place of God, delivering these men to a fiery judgment for not worshiping how he commanded, when he commanded, the way he wanted them to worship, wanted them to worship, for the sin of not worshiping his way. And I don't want you to mistake this. He is representing God in this, because God is a God of fiery judgment. That part of God's character that some churches don't even talk about now because it's hard to talk about. But Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43 says this. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, those who break God's law, meaning all of us, and throw them into the fiery furnace. Where is he going to throw them? The fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you think this language is a coincidence? Church, or those visiting today, make no mistake, God promises a place of fire, a place of weeping for those failing to worship him. The fire of judgment that he's talking about is hell. Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else talks about hell. And it's not easy to talk about, and it's hard for us to totally wrap our minds around. But listen, this is the good and righteous judgment for those who sin against a holy, cosmic, righteous God. And how unloving would it be if we never brought up hell and we never talked about the consequences of sin? We never talked about bearing your own penalty when you die. How unloving would it not be for Jesus to talk about hell and the fiery judgment if it's true? If it's true, it would be so unloving to not address it and warn people, wouldn't it? It's like your kid walking in the street. You just keep your mouth closed to see if they'll dodge the car. No, it's loving to yell out, "You're going towards the car," and to go grab them and snatch them out of the way. That'll come into play. Jesus warns in love. And hell is a just penalty. It might not feel like it to us, but against a holy and righteous God, it is. Our God, who, yes, sends people to hell for not loving him, but our God who has made it so plain and so clear that he desires to forgive you, to love you, to save you, to bless you, and to give you joy and peace forever. Our God, who gave more than we could ever fully comprehend or even ever grasped, gave his own son so that he might purchase that forgiveness for us through the cross of Jesus Christ. But here's the reality. If we ignore him, if we deny him, if we separate ourselves from God the Father in this life, he'll give us what we chose in the next life. Total separation from God is what hell is. Listen, everything that is evil and painful and hateful and awful and terrible, this is all the things that happen when you're away from God. This is the things that they're seeing in Mexico too. All of the terrible abuses and everything that's going on right now is that distance from God. This is what it creates. Heaven is everything good and worthy of worship and praise and honor and pleasure and happiness and glory. All of those things without all that negative thing. That's what heaven really is, in the presence of God forever, who is the author of all these things. So is there literal fire in hell, or is it a representation of all, if you only had evil all the time, what would it be? I don't know. So I say fire represents judgment. Literal fire or not, it's worse than fire. Fire scares us, so it makes a good picture, but it's worse than fire because all we have is awfulness forever. It matters to talk about these things. Now back to Nebuchadnezzar. Do you see it? Do you see his twisted version of being his own God, executing his depraved justice, sending the righteous, not the guilty, to the fiery furnace, again, for the sin of not worshiping how he called them to worship? Nebuchadnezzar is saying in this moment, he's not talking about his gods. He's saying, acknowledge me, and I'll save you. Deny me, and I'm going to condemn you to the fire. You know, we can read this story and see where this is going, and by the end, we're gonna see what the right answer is, right? We're gonna act like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're gonna trust God to save us. But it's really easy in real life to give in to the demands of the world or our desires. we read the story and we think, I think we think her hope, man, I'd be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I would stand firm. I would stand my ground. But would we? I wonder if we would. We want to be the hero of the story. That's why we're going to make sure that you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not the hero of this story, right? Because we all want to be our own hero and say we'd be just like them. But every day, the world, our idols are calling to us. And it might not be a 90-foot statue that we're supposed to bow down to, but it's something that's demanding us to do something other than what God has commanded us to do, and we elevate that over what God wants us to do. Every day we have the opportunity to turn from an idol or turn to an idol, and whether that's power or control or reputation or food or lust or whatever else tries to own us, every day we get the choice of whether we're going to turn and follow God. Listen, do you live in fear? We've talked about this before, not of everything, but in particular, right? We're talking about acknowledge God or reject God. Do you live in fears of what others might think of you? How they might reject you? Or how may even mock you if they knew that you were super religious? I think my daughter got asked that question the other day. Are you really religious? Like we want to throw, as Christians, we want to throw out the word religious like it's a bad thing. James talks about religion, right? We're not going to throw out the word religious. We're just going to define it correctly. So my daughter did the right thing. Well, what do you mean by religious? But super religious in this case is, are you worried about being rejected or mocked or hated or looked down on because every part of your life is centered on following Christ and you're not afraid to say it and you're not afraid to talk about it and you're not afraid to live in it every day? I'm not talking about forcing Jesus down people's throat, but living a life that is just so obviously for Jesus that people can't help but notice. Do you fear that? Do you think that's much different than what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going for? They're threatening to be killed for their love of God and taking a stand. But we're capable of taking a stand every day. It's just the stakes are way lower. So what are your thoughts and your actions and your reputation say about what you would do if you were in this position of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Where do your thoughts and actions condemn you, church? But here is why we love this story, and I think we should love this story. They don't deny God. They don't acknowledge Nebuchadnezzar, but place their trust fully in the one that they have faith will save them, can save them, or simply will just do what's right and good, whether they understand it at that moment or not. And oh, church, as we go through this, I hope you see it. I hope you see the tapestry that God has woven for all of us through Scripture so that we might see how beautiful his plan of salvation throughout all the ages is. I'm going to turn to Matthew 10. I think we have that slide, don't we? Yeah. We've got Matthew 10. I'm going to turn there and read it. But Matthew 10, 26 through 33 says this. So have no fear of them, those who might persecute you, hate you, or kill you. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Don't fear Nebuchadnezzar. Don't fear those around you that might be able to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Church, these men are displaying the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ without even knowing that they are. Do you think it's coincidence that Jesus is using the same language in the fiery furnace and he's talking about deny me or acknowledge? But if you have eyes to see it, look who our God is, and look who our God has always been. It's not something new with Jesus Christ, as some people think. God has always had a plan to save us from the fiery furnace, always. If we only would acknowledge him in faith and recognize who he is. And God has just been slowly, deliberately, beautifully revealing his glorious plan through all the ages. I love it so much. It's awesome. So do you willingly, actively acknowledge God before men? I pray that we can and that we will. So let's look at what happens when they deny Nebuchadnezzar and acknowledge their God. Let's wrap up the chapter in verse 24 in Daniel chapter 3. Verse 24 says this, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his saints who trusted him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Praise God that Nebuchadnezzar saw it, but his still reaction to solving problems is tearing people limb from limb. We'll get to more about Nebuchadnezzar next week. No wonder this is one of the most known and loved stories in all of the Bible. People who don't know scripture, like, will quote it, delivered from the fire, right, and don't know it. But even people who aren't Christians know it because it is amazing. God is a deliverer. Amen. Praise God. But I know what some of you are thinking. Before we can really feel the full impact of what God did and how he delivers, we have to answer a question. Now, what's that question we have to answer first? Who's the fourth person in the fire with him? Well, I'll tell you, it's been a debate in the church throughout church history, like a roaring debate for like more than 2,000 years. And I'll tell you, I've always thought it was an angel. For one, Nebuchadnezzar calls the person in the fire an angel, and he's not the most reliable source, but we don't get anything to contradict it. Now, it says he's one that, like a son of the gods, but Nebuchadnezzar doesn't recognize that God is the only God and there's no other true gods. And so this person obviously looks like some sort of God in the thing. And so in Job 1:6, angels are called sons of God. So there is a precedence for this being an angel. And angels are actually a pretty big part of Daniel. As we go through the rest of the book, you're going to see angels are going to come. And one of the coolest stories, an angel prevented getting to Daniel. Like, we'll get into that. It's just weird and awesome. So angels are a big part of this book. So maybe even probably this is an angel in there because God uses angels in this story a lot. But this week, after studying and meditating, I may have changed my mind. And just so you know, when we're in we have a theology night where we get together for like 3 to 5 hours and we just talk about a book before we do it, right? There's 4 or 5 of us in the room and we just hash through all of the things. In that room, the room was divided. Is this an angel or is this something else? Well, here's the something else if you don't know. Many people throughout church history have thought this was an early appearance of Christ. Before he was incarnate, before he came into the world, this was an appearance of Jesus Christ. We call these appearances in the Old Testament before Jesus was actually incarnated in the world a Christophany. Is it just me or is that an awesome word? It's a theological word, but when I say it, I just feel like it's a Christophany. I don't know. I think it's an amazing word. I love it. But as I really studied this and meditated on it and prayed over it, I saw the direct, the obvious, and frankly for me, as I was praying, just moving way that Jesus parallels the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to how he saves us from the fiery judgment, right? This fourth person that brought salvation to those who trusted in faith, a salvation they can never accomplish on their own, that they can never pull themselves out of, a salvation that can only come by a gift of grace through faith in the God of the Bible. That sounds familiar, right? And not only that, this person showed as a son of God. Again, we can't give that too much credit because Nebuchadnezzar is talking about the son of gods and he doesn't really get this, but apparently this person is radiating the wondrous glory of God. Isn't that exactly what Jesus promised us when that passage we just read in Matthew 13:43, where it said this, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father? In Hebrews 1, Jesus is described as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Scripture says that we are the he is the firstborn of his church, right? And so that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are filled with his radiant light and we glow with the glory of God. So the debate can rage on until Christ returns, and it will. An angel or pre-incarnate Christ, I don't know. I'm kind of convinced maybe this is Jesus. But either way, whether it's Jesus or an angel who's representing God anyway, representing Jesus anyway, that's not the true point. The true point, the life-changing point, is that we have a beautiful, grace-filled, merciful, loving God who saves from the fiery furnace through faith. And we are not saved because we are strong or because we're good enough or because we start running out of the fire and then he snatches us up. We are only saved because he came. Because he came into the fire so that he might pull us out of that fire. That's it. This is the story of Daniel. Some of you grew up with like, you can be Daniel. You can be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No! The story is that we're all going to fail. We're all in the fiery furnace. Without Jesus Christ intervening for us, we will all be there and be under the judgment of God. But Jesus comes in to rescue us and pull us out of the fiery furnace so that we might be saved. That's the story. And that's a way better story than you can be brave and save yourself through faith. Jesus is the one that comes in the fire and pulls us out. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and listen, when I say that, I don't mean just that you know Jesus and know the story and maybe even believe he is God or a God or whatever else. I mean, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ so that he might wash away your sin and pull you out of the fiery furnace, listen, you are bound for hell. That's just a reality. And I don't want to see you up in hell when Jesus is sitting here like through his word crying out to you, come to me, I will save you, I love you, I desire for you to be saved. You're in the fiery furnace and I will pull you out of it. Will you just come? Come to me, I'll save you, I'll wash away your sin, I will make you righteous and you'll shine like the sun. Come and admit that you need Jesus Christ to save you and to wash away your sin and you will be saved. And for the rest of us, church, for us Christians, listen, whatever trial, whatever fear, even death, like listen, what are we truly afraid of? To live as Christ, to live as Christ, to have Christ's peace and his joy and his salvation and his fullness and his comfort, and to know that he's always the one there with us in the fiery trial and wants to pull us out of it or help us through it or save us from it. To live as Christ. And to die is gain. Amen. To die, we get to go be with the eternal, wonderful, beautiful God of the universe who's promised us an eternal inheritance, an inheritance where we get to be with him and enjoy his goodness forevermore with no more junk anymore, only the goodness forevermore. What are we afraid of? If you're a Christian, he's already pulled you out of the fire into his glory. So let's pursue him in this life. Let's be excited. Let's not be afraid. Let's go. And even if death is promised to us, so what? Yes, dying is a little bit fearful in that, but in the end, we are his saints. We are his children with an inheritance. What are we afraid of? Let's just go and tell people about Jesus and live like that's actually true. Live like we can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not because they're awesome or we're awesome, but because our God is awesome. Don't fear the fiery furnace. Rejoice in your God who delivers from the fiery furnace. For you, Christian, are his. And God always comes for his. Let's pray.